Can't help but think about the power of Calvary. And just in rough terms, it's been 2,000 years ago what transpired. And it still changes folks' lives today. My, how powerful Calvary is. Glory to His wonderful, high, and holy name. I'm like Sister Sharon, I don't know where I would be were it not for Calvary. Very well, most likely would be in hell today. I'm always being a man of extremes, and had I got going down the wrong road, I probably would have done it to the extremes, and it would have no doubt resulted in an early death. Now thank God for Calvary. I praise Him. Just praise Him for what He done in my life, June the 9th, 1969. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nobody else. Brother Bud, there's no doubt in my mind many of us have been very close to hell on many occasions. Just the mercy of the Lord that saved us. Yeah, you go ahead, miss. Well, the Lord's good to us, isn't He? I don't think about the Lord's protecting hand, and I don't think about old Charlie Currier. He was in Vietnam, lost, shot down twice, and he said the second time he was shot down, they had to surround, he called it a perimeter of helicopters. It says five helicopters that surrounded the crashed helicopter and kept the enemy off of him. And then they come over the top and come down and drop the rope and hauled him out. He said, "Brother Wayne, I was lost then." He said, "But God knew. He knew I was going to be saved. He just spared me." My, what a good God. What a good God we serve. Yeah, glory to His name. Yeah, amen, Brother Bud. Amen. Went out there to Brother Junior's. Was that a retirement thing or something your family had for you out there? Amen, Cindy. God bless you. I was out there at the, I guess it's called Ella Joy Community Center, ain't it? They had a picture. Junior had one, he was in the Army and had one of these Vietnamese guys on his shoulders come down a little path there. Somebody took his picture. Man, I just thought, say, for the mercy of God, it could just been, it could have been flipped, Junior. It could have been the other way around. My God's just good to us. He's just good to us. Sometimes I worry about my children, my grandchildren, but I'm glad we've got a God that's able to take care of them. It's like He's taking care of us. And He promised He would if they'd look to Him and trust to Him, trust in Him tonight. Well, let's look at Nehemiah. Anybody else tonight before we get started? Amen, Emily. God bless you. Yeah, amen, Ben. Yeah, amen, Nick. Yeah, amen, Josh.
Yeah. I said amen to all. Great is the Lord and great is that he praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Well, I praise you, man. I thank you for saving me. These kids just sometimes get me. Praise the Lord. I thank you for saving me.
Yeah, amen.
Thank you for saving my soul.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Yes, amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anybody else want to brag on Jesus tonight? Yeah, amen, Brady. I'm like Brother Brian. I appreciate you young folk being obedient. Sometimes it's just quiet as a mouse and y'all get started. And I just thank you for it. Appreciate it so much. I believe the Lord appreciates it. Always brag on him. Always uplift him. You don't even have to feel like it. You can just start bragging on him, then before long you will feel like it. That's right. You all just take your liberty and brag on him when the Lord deals with it. All right, anything else tonight before we get started? All right, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Let me begin reading in chapter 1, verse number 1, and read just a little bit, and then I'll talk to you for just a few minutes tonight. And I've probably got 2 hours worth of preaching if I really settled in on it. The Bible says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now I want to go to chapter number 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Let's stop right there, and please pray with me and for me. And then we'll try to bring you a little thought the Lord's given us. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I thank you, Lord, for the many blessings of life. I thank you for the privilege to stand. I thank you for salvation, Father. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for loving me when I was unlovable. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Now I ask you to bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless it to the hearts of the listeners. And Lord, I ask you to help us as your people. And let me preach in power, demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And, oh God, prepare the hearts to receive. And Lord, may we eternally be changed when we leave here tonight for your glory and your honor. Help us, dear Lord, do what needs doing. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Hold back any hindrances and be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when we look at this book of Nehemiah, I've said this more than one time. This is maybe one of the favorite books to teach or to preach out of. It's as if there is application in every verse, things we can glean. But here's the gist of what's happened. Here's what's going on in the book. God's people are in dire need. And Nehemiah, a man of God, or a man who loved God and loved his people, he hears of this need, gets burdened for it, seeks to do a work to help God's people, enlists the aid of God's children, and they do a work that helps God's people. And I can say, even though Christ hadn't come yet, let me say it this way, helps the cause of Christ. In this book, we learn some things that should teach us how to get things done, how to accomplish. And we've talked about the person who can lead. We spent some time talking about Nehemiah and what kind of fellow he was and what kind of leader he was. And we shared some thoughts there. And then we talked about the people who can labor and what it took on the people's part last Wednesday night. But tonight I want to talk about some problems that we can learn from. And when you really put all that together, that's basically what we're being taught out of this book. You're taught some leadership skills. We're taught some working together skills, the kind of people God can use to labor in His work. But then there's some problems. And my problems, that comes to our minds sometimes when we think about the work of the Lord. Did you know we can't do anything for the Lord without some problems? There's always problems. And when you've been around a little while, you figure out that and you see that there's some people just can't handle problems in the church or in the Lord's Word. They just can't handle it. I mean, they just... It defeats them. They're whipped. It robs them. I told you about my neighbor some time ago. He taught Sunday school on the other side of town in one of the Southern Baptist churches, and somebody made fun of his Sunday school teaching, and he never went back. Now, I'm persuaded he was a believer. I couldn't get around him unless he was talking to me about the Lord, but He got his feelings hurt so bad that he never went back. And some of you all, we could tell of other situations, and some of y'all know folk who face problems in the church and they never could get past it. They never the problem stopped them where they were at. And so we're going to look at some things that Nehemiah had to deal with, and I'm just going to kindly hit them briefly tonight. I could, like I said, you could probably preach on each of these, but there were some preliminary problems. I want to look at it like this, some problems he had to deal with before the work started. Some problems that he dealt with while the work was going on, And then some problems that happened after the work was finished. There were problems before, during, and after. And my, that's just it. I mean, we're in a battle, we're in a warfare, and whatever you do, if there's any spiritual value, there's going to be some problems you're going to have to deal with. And you can either let it defeat you, or you can gain victory over it and go on for the glory of God. And it's entirely up to us. And I think the Lord sometimes allows those things in our life to help us gain victory and help us mature and help us as we go along the way. But before Nehemiah didn't get the burden or did not get this burden from God and then just march out and build a wall. He didn't just say, well, the Lord's put it on my heart to build a wall and I'm going to do it. And that's the end of it. No, there was some things that had to be put in place before he could even position himself for the Lord to use him. And I want to challenge you tonight, start moving your life toward the place, towards positioning yourself so God can use you. Especially you young folk, position yourself where if God ever chooses to use you, he can. Don't get yourself, just for example, don't get yourself so far in debt that if God was to call some of you to be preachers, you couldn't do that because you've got such a debt load you can't get out from under. Be wise about things and be smart. So there's some problems we see. In verses 6 and 7, Nehemiah says this, let thine ear, speaking to the Lord, praying to God, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now the first thing that Nehemiah had to deal with before he could even get started, he had to deal with sin in his life. And that's a problem. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to learn how to deal with sin in your life. You're going to have to do that. There's no other way. You can't serve God right and keep hidden sin down on the inside. Now let me just say this, and I know you folk know this, but it won't hurt me to reiterate it to your heart or to remind you. We will sin. Now, I'm comfortable you've run into people or maybe watched them on the television that would talk like you can live above sin, but we know you can't. And you know you can't. And there's no way to live above sin. We're going to sin. You can be riding a spiritual high tonight, and before next week comes, you can be in the valley. Because we're flesh, we still carry the flesh. Brother Allen, we still deal with the flesh. And you're going to, as good a fellow as I think you are, you're going to sin. And I'm going to sin. Brother Steve's going, we're all subject to sin. And we can either deal with that sin or we can hide that sin. And if we hide it, God will not prosper us. And you need to get that. You need to get that. By the way, you know what a lot of people do with sin in their life today in this world we live in? They justify it. They justify sin. It's right for me to do this because, and then they'll say whatever it is. Well, I don't agree with that because of this. I'm going to tell you, if you live your life contrary to the Word of God, go against what God's told you. That's sin in your life, and you're going to have to deal with it if you're going to be used by Him. You're going to have to deal with your sin. Well, what do I do? Well, I'm glad He made a way for us to deal with sin. If we say, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if anybody tells you they don't sin, they're either deceived or they're lying. That's what the Bible says. Now, I wouldn't say that about anybody. I wouldn't say you're lying, you're a liar. I wouldn't say that. But the Bible says if they say they're without sin, they're either deceived or they're lying. We all have to deal with sin. But then it goes on and says if we confess our sins, if you'll confess when you sin, if you'll go to God, talk to God about the situation, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10, he seems to say some of the same things again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now here's what I'm saying. Nehemiah did. The first problem he dealt with was the sin problem. He dealt with sin in his life. He confessed that he had sinned against the Lord. And you and I have to do that same thing. I think sin's hindered a lot of God's people. And it's a little hidden sin. It's those little things that we just... I've forgotten the... Maybe it's in... Where does it talk about the little foxes? Is that Jeremiah that spoiled the vine? It's the little foxes that spoiled the vine. It's those little things. I don't think in this room probably we had anybody this past 7 days that pitched a drunk. Or did some horrible sin. But the fact of the matter is, there was sin committed amongst this crowd over the past 7 days. And if you didn't deal with it, you're not in a position to do anything for the Lord. We have to deal with it. And so the first thing we see, he dealt with the sin issue. But then in verse number 5, now you've got to keep in mind, here's Nehemiah. He's a slave. He's a slave. He's in captivity. Number 2, he doesn't have any money. Nehemiah doesn't have any money. He can't go buy supplies. Nehemiah doesn't have a work crew. He doesn't have a work crew. Nehemiah, as far as we know, has never built a wall before. And what I'm trying to say to you, Nehemiah is not in a position to do anything for God as far as building a wall. He's just not there. And so some things have to be... He has to take this burden that's in his heart and he has to make it a reality. He has to prepare himself to get in a place where he can do what God wants him to do. So he had to deal with sin. Number 2, he had to get approval from God-appointed authority in his life. The king was his master. And for whatever reason, it just worked out that Nehemiah was in captivity and he was a servant to the king and he had to get the king's approval. And my, you need to, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to work under God-given authority. And I'm going to say this, and I don't know how well, I don't know how much people believe it, but I am as convinced as I'm standing here, any work that's done independent of the local church is a rebellious work. God chose to work through the local church. And these guys out here just freelancing and running on their own and doing... I'm telling you, I'm as convinced as I'm standing here that they're rebels against the Lord. Now, they may be ignorant in their undertakings, but if you do not have the sanction and the approval of the local church, friend, you're running unsent. Well, it's quiet, but that's so. I'm telling you right. And so, he got the approval for God-given authority. And then there was some restraints placed upon him. And can I say this? In the work of the Lord, there'll always be restraints. You notice what the king said, and if I could find it here in verse, let me see which one I believe it is. verse number 6, the last part of that verse said this, and I set him a time. The king said this, when are you going to be through, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah said, I set him a time. I give him a time period. I've got this much time to get the work done. Now, it may not be your limitation as you engage in the work of the Lord. It may not be you have this much time. It might be you have this much money. It might be you have this much help. It might be you have this much ability. But the fact of the matter is, as we serve God, there's limitations that we have to work within. And we have to realize that. And not abuse that, but try to maximize within those limitations the maximum. He had to figure out within the time period that he gave the king how he's going to get the wall built. And my, there's a great lesson there for God's people. If you're serious about doing something for God, I'm going to tell you young folk, don't wait till you get old and think you're going to do anything for God. I'm just telling you. You better get your heart right now and get yourself positioned now for God to use you. When you're 70 years old, it's hard to do much. You don't have much time left and you're wore out. And so what I'm saying to you, get yourself in position to be used of God. Line your life up and seek the will of God. And if you have to fast and pray to find God's will, do that till you can say with confidence, this is what God wants for my life. Never forget, I don't preach in this way till I think about that old man, that old gentleman, me and Brother Ronnie went to visit, 80-something years old, and he made this statement. He said, I'm just not sure what the Lord wants out of my life. Man, his life was over. It didn't matter at that point. It was over. He should have been seeking that and hunting that way back. And I'm not saying God can't use you in your latter years. Sometimes he can do a great work. I'm not trying to put you on the shelf. But I'm just saying when you start serving God late in life, you're extremely limited. And my, one of the great regrets of my life is that I did not sell out sooner for the glory of God. And it really plagues me. I mean, it plagues my soul. And no telling what the Lord would have allowed me to have a part in and part of had I sold out at an early age. And I just want to encourage you young folk. Give him 100% while you're young. Seek the will of God. Don't let fear, don't let pride, don't let a fear of failure, don't let those things hinder you. Go for God, and if you can't do as well as you'd like, maybe you're limited in your ability, do the best you can. Find what God wants and do the best you can for the glory of God. He had some restraints. He had some that would be a problem to him. He just had a given amount of time and he had to work around that. Verse 7 and through 9, we see there was some finances he had to deal with. He didn't have the money, so he asked the king to help him, and the king did. Verse 12, we see he had to have some transportation. He had a ride, the beast that I rode upon, had some transportation. And then we see this, he had to have a plan. He got down there, finally did get down there. He got past the finances, got past the authority. He got past the time restraints and those things. And he finally got down there, and then he had to take what was in his heart and make it happen. Now, things just, and I know I said a little bit about this when we was talking about Nehemiah, but things just don't happen. Things just don't happen. Generally, there has to be something that God's placed in the heart of a man, and there has to be an effort made, and there has to be some kind of plan of how we're going to get from my heart, put this thing into reality. And that's what he did. He went up that night and he surveyed. He I guess we could call it his survey trip. I don't know, but he looked the thing over, and I think he was figuring out, here's what we got to do, and maybe right here we need to do this, and over here on this part we need to do this. He was getting, to use a phrase my dad used to say all the time, he was getting it in his head how he needed to do the job. He was getting it in his head. And so he established a plan to accomplish. By the way, there's nothing wrong with a plan. The Lord had a plan. You remember when they said, hey, stay with us. He was healing. He said, oh no, I've got other cities I've got to go to. I mean, I've got a mission. I've got to go here and here and here and here. I can't just stay here. He had a plan that he was to work upon. Now, understand this. A plan's no good if you work God out of it. If you plan God out of it and plan the Holy Spirit. But God's a God of order. And there's a certain amount of order and planning that's necessary in the work of God. If I was you preachers, I'd be planning my ministry a little bit. I'd be doing some planning. If I was sitting there doing nothing, I'd be trying to figure out how I was going to do something for God. I'm not trying to rough you up or make you do anything you ought not do, but there needs to be some planning put into this work of the Lord. And that's what he did. I mean, little problem. I mean, here it is in his heart. How's it going to become reality? How's it going to happen? Well, he come up with a plan. And he got past that. He got past that. And then in verse 17, he talked to the people and he said, hey, I want you to help us build. He couldn't do it himself. He had the help of the people. He had to have the help of the people. I said verse 17, it's verse 18. He said, let us rise up and build. He said, hey, I want you to help me. Here's the need. Here's the work. Here's what I want to do. Here's how I think we can get it done. And would you help me do the work? He's recruiting his labor force, if I can say it that way. His labor pool. He had to have some workers. Can I tell you, there's no work of God that's going to go on without workers. I don't know... what you think this church ought to be doing, but it's not going to do anything without workers. And the bigger the job, the more workers and the more commitment we'll need. There's a lot of folks who want to serve God without being a servant. They want to serve God, but they don't want to be a servant. They want to serve God, but they don't have any time they can give to the work of the Lord. They want to serve God, but they don't have anything in their heart about what they want to do or how they want to do it. Here's Nehemiah, and he said, I need you to help me. There's a good work here. And so they agreed to help him. I'm talking about some problems he had to overcome. He didn't have anywhere help. He had to get some help somewhere. And so he went to the people. And so here's what I'm trying to say to you. Before there's any work ever starts, there's a lot of things go on preliminary to that work. There's a lot of things. And some of you all that work in the public, you know there's permits and things that has to be bought before you ever do anything. Before you never do anything, they say, there's got to be somebody that says, hey, this is the plan, has to be drawn up if it's a house. Before they ever start building, the first thing, there has to be a plan. There has to be some calculations on the cost. There has to be some discussion and agreement between the builder and the one that's building the house. And then they have to get the approval, and it has to be, the land has to be, and all these things, and we still ain't even started the work. If I was serious about serving God, I'd start doing the preliminaries. I'd figure out what I had to do to position myself to be used of God, and I'd start in that way. I'd start moving that way. But then that's That's good. I mean, that's just to get started. But once we start, then there's other problems. Now, can I tell you this? This church will have problems. It's had problems in the past. It'll have problems again. And our spiritual success, and both individually and as a church body, will be based on how well we handle those problems. Now, can I tell you, immaturity doesn't handle problems very well. Immaturity struggles with problems. I had a boss who used to say this. I don't know if it's exactly true, but there may be some truth to it. He said you can tell the size of the man by the size of the problem he can handle. Now, he was using that as kind of a boastful way and a maybe a little bit of a proud and arrogant way, but I think there's something to be said about being able to deal with our problems as Christian people. Now, every one of us will have a problem. Somewhere we're going to have a problem in the church. We'll be bothered. We'll be upset. We'll be tore up. And what we can do, we can let that problem destroy us or overcome us, or we can deal with that problem. And God will take us dealing with that problem and He'll mature us and He'll grow us. And He's really, what He's doing is getting us ready for the next problem. And so we see that these problems come along. And as the work begins in progress, they start building. Man, they've got past all these little problems, the finances and the getting down to Jerusalem where they needed to be and getting approval of the king, all those things. They've got past that. They still hadn't put one piece of a wall up. And so they get down to put the wall up, and he starts assigning the work. And notice what happens in verse number 5. He's lining this one up next unto them. He's putting this one up. And verse 5 says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now here he is, and everybody's excited. Everybody wants to have a part. Everybody's going to do their part. And here's a group that says, I'm not going to participate. Now here's what Nehemiah could have done. He could have just fell all to pieces. Listen, don't you know you're going to discourage everybody else? Don't you know if you don't do your part, there's a breach in the wall, and that may be just where the enemy comes in? He could have done all those things. But you know how he handled that crowd that didn't want to do anything? Contrary, wouldn't participate. You know what he did? He ignored them. He ignored them. You know who he focused on? Those that would work. Those that were willing to help. Those that would do their part. You don't see one time he even chastised that crowd. It was as if, okay, if you don't want to have part in the work, then okay. Miss out on the blessings of God. Lose out on it. He didn't waste time on them, did he? But I'll tell you what a lot of folks do, and what I've done in the past is focus in on those that won't expense. That's the word, at the expense of those who would. That's wrong. And it's always, and most of you know what I'm talking about when I say this, it's all so easy to focus in on that black ink dot on that white shirt. So easy to do. We always see the bad and don't see all that other that's just clean and good and right. And so here, one of the problems, and it'll always be that way, folks. There's always going to be some that don't want to participate when it comes to working. They'll shout with you. They'll rejoice with you. They'll worship with you. They won't work with you. They won't do it. These guys wouldn't work. They wouldn't do their part. And we see somebody had to take a double load to make up for it later on. But there's always, though, don't get yourself focused on those that won't work. It's a problem, but the only way to have victory over that, Just ignore it and go on and work with who you've got. In the Lord's work, you're always going to be short-handed. Well, that's been my experience. And so focus on those that work. And then we talked about this last week in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a high priest that was building. Verse 8, there was a goldsmith that was building the wall. And the son of the apothecary that was building the wall. Or apothecary is like the pharmacist, would be our modern day word. The apothecary son, they son that's not too skilled at what they're doing. It's always that way. There's always some that can do better. But though, it seems like to me, those who seem to struggle are the ones willing to do, and those who can do seem to want to stay away from it. Now, I don't know. I know that doesn't hold true all the time, but it does seem that way a lot of times. And so here's some fellas really not trained to do labor work, not trained to build walls, and maybe none of them trained as far as I know, but at least this bunch is not. And yet they're doing the best they can do. And can I tell you, sometimes it's wise just to let those that will work do the best they can do. And it may not be as good as somebody else can do in the church, but they're willing to do and the others won't. And so just let those that can or are willing to do the best they can do. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about some problems you're going to face as you do a work for God. It just works that away. That there's always those that's unskilled that's willing to help, and man, find a place for them. Let them work. Use them some way or another. And then we see in chapter 4, and I'll give you a couple more. I've got another page and a half, but let me just give you a couple more. There's always onlookers. It's always skeptics. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1 and, well, let's read down through verse 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He mocked them. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now here's what they were doing. They're doing the best they could. They probably didn't have all the best skilled labor. And they didn't have all the right materials. It's probably just using them used materials that was there out of the rubbish, doing the best they could. And here's some just looking on and just mocking, just making light, just making fun of them. And this is what separates a lot of God's people from the work. Because when you get in the work, somebody's going to make light of it. If you sing, they're going to make light of your singing. If you teach, they're going to make light of it. And maybe publicly so. Light of your preaching, and whatever it is. But can I tell you, you know what they did? They just ignored it. They just kept working. Just keep doing for God. Let me encourage you, church. These big churches probably make fun of us, what we do and what we're trying to do for God. Just keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Find out and do it. They had to face the mockery there. And my, you can't let that get you. We're a spectacle. There's a reproach to being identified with Christ. There's a reproach about that. You can't fit in because you're an oddball. And here's what God's people do. They want to fit in, and so they compromise to fit in. And my, it does take away the reproach, but it's not God's way. We're to be, it's a natural thing for the world to mock and reproach God's people. That's a good sign you're where you're supposed to be when that's going on. And if you're so thin-skinned that you can't deal with that, you're probably not going to do much for God. You're probably going to just sit on the sidelines and kindly watch a little bit. That's a problem for us. I know it's a problem because the flesh hates mockery and hates being an outcast and hates not fitting in. But we're to crucify the flesh. Keep serving God. And I guess I ought to stop right there. But we see intimidation in 7-9. We see intimidation. They try to intimidate them. Okay. Yeah, you're going to do that. All right. Get ready. Because it's going to hurt you. How many of y'all has ever been intimidated? I think of homeschool immediately. Oh, if you homeschool your children, they'll be social outcasts. You ever heard that, homeschoolers? Something to that effect? How are they going to have any social in there? How are they going to know how to deal with... on and on you can talk about things. Try to put fear in you. You can't do that. You'll starve if you do that. Well, you will if you do it on your own, but if God's in it, He'll help you. He'll take care of it. I'm talking about problems we have as we engage in the work of the Lord. You run into those that won't work. They won't help you. And they'll discourage others who are working if you're not careful. It'll discourage you. You'll have to use the unskilled and just pray God blesses and helps them. It's just times you just have to do the best you can do. You do that and you go on and give it to God and trust Him to use it for His glory and honor. And then you've got the onlookers who just mock you and belittle you. They ain't doing nothing. In fact, they wish you'd fail. They hope you fail. They hope you don't get done what God wants you to do. That's who that's what they're about. So they mock you and they ridicule you and they belittle you. And they even intimidate you. We'll see next week, maybe, if the Lord be willing. But here's what I'm saying to you, church. There's problems in the work of the Lord. You're going to face it. It's going to be little, you can call them obstacles or roadblocks or mountains to get over, giants to kill, whatever words you want to use. But it's little problems that come our way. And if we fail to deal with them successfully, we're defeated. We're just defeated. Just how it is. And there's a lot of folk that's faced some of these very problems I've mentioned. It's defeated them. They're through. They're just done. But if you want to do something for the Lord, you're going to have to get past problems. You're going to have to get past it. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt your pride. Your pride's going to take a beating. But you're going to have to just humble your heart and do the best you can and follow some of the things. Ignore that crowd that won't work. And that crowd makes fun of you and mocks you and ridicules you. And always, they won't do it, but they always can tell you how you ought to do it. You ever seen that bunch? They wouldn't lift their hand to help you, but they can tell you why you're doing it wrong. Here's what I say. If you know how to do it better, help us. Amen. Help us. And if somebody's telling you how to do it better, ask them to help us. Because we need help. And we may not be doing as good as we can. But help us. Don't sit there and criticize or throw off or, well, if I was doing it, I'd have done it this way. Well, jump in there and help us do it the right way. And then we'll all be better off. Amen. Well, just a few little things tonight. I don't know that we need an invitation, Brother Allen, but let's do sing a verse of a song tonight. Maybe somebody's come and they're troubled in their heart and not got anything to do with the message tonight, but just would like to pray or maybe just whatever. If you would need to pray or whatever you need to do tonight, I want to give you a verse of a song, an opportunity to respond. Brother Allen, you sing when you're ready.